Heavenly Father, thank you, God, for the chance to study your word this morning. I thank you that your word is rich and true and that it's pertinent and relevant in our lives. So, Father, I pray today as we talk about this topic that is very practical in the culture we live in, God, I pray that you would allow me to say exactly what you want said and nothing that you don't want said. Father, please, we ask that your Holy Spirit lead and guide our time of study right now in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, how many of you were wrestlers in here in high school or college? Raise your hands. Okay, so now I know how many of you all offend. All right, here we go. Wrestlers are often called grapplers because grappling is another word for wrestling. And one of my friends here at Crossroads is Dan Greenlow. Dan and I used to work together at Kohler, so we go a ways back. And one of the things that Dan and I like to rib each other, give each other a hard time quite often. One of the things we would do that about was our sport of choice, wrestling versus basketball. And, you know, Dan was a wrestler and I played high school basketball. We always competed for those same athletes, you know, because they're right during those same seasons. And so I always gave Dan a hard time about wrestling and about those little outfits that they wear and, you know what I mean, talking about. And then Dan, though, he would equally give it back to me as well because he would he was pretty good at it. In fact, Dan's comeback to me was he thought it was a joke, but I'm going to tell you, you have to really pay attention because his joke isn't as good as mine usually on Sunday morning. So you got to really pay attention to his, okay? Here's the deal. Here's what he would say. Dan, he's not in here. He's in the first service. I can say this. But Dan would often say to me this when I'd give him a hard time. He'd say, Jeff, I'd rather wrestle and lose than play basketball and dribble in my shorts. Some of you are getting it. All right. You know, in fact, Dan was kind enough to lend a picture of him wrestling back in eighth grade here that's on the screen behind me. And there's a point for me showing you that picture this morning. I want you to notice. Let's keep that up for a moment, please, Kristen. I want you to notice how Dan and his opponent are fully engaged in this wrestling or grappling match. See, wrestling or grappling with someone or something requires this willingness to really dive into something and really kind of engage with it. It requires a willingness to throw yourself into something for the purposes of winning the battle. Now, today at Crossroads, we're starting a series called Grappling with the Gray. Now, what do I mean, guys, by the gray? Well, here's what I mean. Kristen, you can take that down. Christians face a host of decisions, guys, every day that challenge even the most wise and the most discerning believers that are in here. The Bible's clear, real clear on matters such as lying and stealing and coveting and murder and adultery. And those are areas they're clear. They're called sin, and we know there's clear boundaries. But what about all those daily decisions that fall in between the black and the white of Scripture a little bit? Areas that there seem to be a little bit of gray to. Areas that seem to have a little bit of Christian freedom that go along with them. How do we make wholesome, wise, God-honoring choices if the Bible's not exactly clear on the black or white side of it, where we seem to maybe have a little bit of freedom of conscience when it comes to those areas? Guys, I want to submit to you today this point, that the way that we make God-honoring decisions is when we're willing to grapple with the gray with our God. When we're willing to really engage God and seek and go after the answer that He would have for our individual lives. Guys, I got to tell you, one of the deepest desires that I have for this church that I pastor is this, that all believers in here, that you would learn to seek the voice and the heart of God on all issues in your life. You know, guys, this applies to new believers, it applies to experienced believers, but the fact is many of us want the black or white answer. Many of us want to resort to rules and regulations, and you know why? Because it's easier. It's easier than listening for the voice of God in our lives and allowing the living God to speak to us, because when He does, man, He might ask us to obey and go further in an area that we never even thought about doing. Guys, here's the problem with wanting the rules and regulations instead of listen for the voice of God. The problem with that is this. If you hear me on something, please hear me on this. The problem, guys, is if you reduce Christianity to merely a set of rules and regulations that you just follow begrudgingly, friends, then you're right back where the young Christians were in the province of Galatia in the Bible that we studied back at the end of last year. You end up feeling like you're in bondage rather than feeling like you're following Christ in joy and passion and freedom. Guys, I'm telling you, I want the church that I pastor to be full of Spirit-led Christians that seek the heart and the voice of God on any and all issues in your life. Big issues like, where should I live? And what should I? Where should I work? And what should I do next in my life? And on gray issues as well, that we may not think really have that big of an effect on our lives. Because guys, when you learn to seek the heart and the voice of God, and when you learn to follow what God says out of love for him rather than trying to say, just give me the rule, the regulation, and I'll follow it, I'm telling you, you can enjoy a vibrant, growing, living relationship with the living God versus feeling like one of those joyless, stoic Christians that you and I see walking around a lot, don't we? But having said that, that doesn't mean grappling with God is easy. Doesn't mean grappling with gray areas is an easy thing to do. In fact, I would tell you guys it is very challenging. It can be a very convicting thing to do. So much so that I want to give you a couple thoughts on the beginning of this series, guys. Over the next few weeks, I'm telling you, Satan will likely try to get you feeling judged. Well, how dare anyone tell me that? Tell me what to do. Listen, friend, no one's telling you what you have to do. What we're doing is presenting the issue for you and allowing you to grapple. My job, guys, as your pastor, is to present the Word of God to you, and if that causes you to grapple with issues, that's okay. Please, guys, don't let Satan turn you away from good conviction and let you feel judgment, because conviction is a biblical thing. It's a good thing. It's God's sign to kind of get our attention. Conviction is an excellent thing in our lives. Don't run from it. Don't leave going, did someone judge me? No, that's not the point of this series, guys. We wouldn't do it otherwise. You know, Satan may also make you or try to work on you to get you feeling prideful. You know, some of you might be tempted to start thinking, well, you know what? It's about time the pastor preaches on some of this stuff so people can kind of get with the program on this. And listen, I'm telling you, I know some of you have strongly held convictions on things in your life, not just the things we're going to cover in this series. But I also know that Satan would love for you to start to have those feelings of pride coming over you. Feelings that, you know what, I'm a little better than the people who don't hold that same conviction as me. Don't let them do it, okay? Last thing I would tell you, you might start to feel like Satan's getting you to feel, is you might start feeling like you hate your pastor. God, I'm going to have a little fun with you this morning. But listen, guys, I'm telling you, it's much more fun to preach a message like I did 3 weeks ago on, you know, Peter walking on water and how when we step out in faith, God's there to lift us up and carry us, and our Heavenly Father loves us, and we show a video that reminds us of the love of God, and we leave in tears, and oh man, those are fun weeks. But here's the thing, guys, if that's the only kind of message that I ever preach to you, then I wouldn't be doing my job, because we've got to preach on tough topics. Otherwise, the diet that you're fed on a Sunday morning is not a balanced one. It's got to be a balanced one. You know, these kind of series are much more difficult to prepare for. You know, I this has been the most challenging, you know, that I've ever had in terms of the time that I've been preaching. I actually say that like it's been 40 years. It's been 3.5 years, so I guess that's probably not saying much. But, you know, it is a challenging thing to prepare for a series like this. And my prayer, guys, though, is that you know my heart as your pastor. It's not to preach down to you. Never has been. It's to preach to you as one of a fellow struggler in the Christian journey. And last thing I'm going to say this, and we're going to dive in. If you're still seeking where you're at with Christ, if you don't know where Jesus is in your life and you're really earnestly warring over that, please, we don't apologize for God's word here. We never do. But I also want to assure you this morning that your first step is to give your heart to Jesus. Your first step is to enter into a relationship with God through his son Jesus by placing your faith in him to save you, not try and tackle all these issues on your own and get cleaned up for God. Don't do that. God wants your heart first. He wants your heart first, and he'll work with you on issues that you need to deal with in your own life. So for the next 4 weeks, guys, here's the deal. Don't tell Dan Greenlow this, but I really want you all to become grappling or wrestling fans, okay? Because if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, I want you to learn to grapple with the gray areas in the Christian life. I want you to learn to engage and wrestle with God over the gray areas, because I'm telling you that is one of the ways that you will grow in spiritual maturity when you do that. And the first area we're going to touch on, you've seen it in your bulletin, is the area of the issue of drinking alcohol. Now, when we asked our small group, it's interesting, for topics that we might be able to do in between series. Do you know that when we asked them for questions, this was one of the top two that we received? Because I think people earnestly want to talk about these issues, but I think people don't often want to preach on them. you know, because it's not easy. So what we're going to do, though, before we dive into that issue is, what I want to do is I want to set the scene for this whole series. Please hear me on this, because you've got to get this for the rest of the series. I want to talk about what are some extremes that we must avoid on the end of the Christian freedom spectrum, okay? First extreme is this. We need to avoid legalism. We need to avoid legalism. Now, there are a bunch of different definitions of legalism, but we're going to kind of define it this way this morning. It's developing man-made rules designed to ensure that we do not violate God's rules. Now, guys, on this end of the spectrum are people who are legalists. They like to make rules and regulations out of, hear me on this, this is key, their own belief, okay? They like to make, they because they believe it to be true, they hold it to have equal weight to Scripture. And so because of that, it should be equally obeyed as if it were Scripture. And they'll have their reasons, because they may faithfully read the Word of God and try to apply it. Sometimes people will bend it, but sometimes they may faithfully believe that. The early church battled constantly the threat of legalism. We see that in Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 to 17. The Apostle Paul writes this: "Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ." Now, guys, Paul tells the Colossians here, tells them, don't let anyone act as your judge when you're exercising your Christian freedom responsibly. Don't sacrifice your freedom in Christ for man-made rules. And he says, because here's the deal, guys, under the new covenant, the new agreement between God and man that started when Jesus Christ left the glory of heaven to come down to earth, to die on a cross, to take away your sin and mine, so that he could rise from the dead and now be alive, and we can live in a relationship with him and the Father because of our faith in Christ. That's the new covenant. That's the new agreement between God and man. And because of that, guys, we're told that we're no longer bound by the Old Testament law. Hear me, please, on this. That does not mean that we're not called to still obey the law of God. Doesn't mean that. But we're not bound by it. Just means that people aren't bound to the dietary laws, the festival celebrations, the rules enforcing the Sabbath in the Old Covenant. The false teachers, guys, please hear. They were telling the Colossians it wasn't enough to trust Christ. They needed to obey the Jewish ceremonial law. This sounds very much like our Galatians study, right? And they needed to obey that law in order to make themselves right with God. And Paul urges that to be rejected in Galatians 5:1. He calls for us to live in Christian freedom. He said, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened by the yoke of slavery." See, guys, legalism is an extreme to avoid because it tries to make black and white issues out of issues that have a little bit of grayness to them, and then it wants to attach the same weight as scriptural commands to it. See, following God's law is not the problem. God's law is perfect. It's holy. It's good. It's when we try to follow God's law in order to make ourselves good before God, good enough before God, justified before God, that's when the problem starts to come. Scripture's clear, guys. Christianity is more than just mere rule-keeping. It's living with a relationship, an interrelationship with the living God on a daily basis. That's one end of the spectrum we've got to avoid, legalism. But on the other end, it's equally as bad. And we'll call it licentiousness. We'll call it licentiousness. We'll define it this way. Licentiousness, developing a who-needs-any-rules attitude that takes God's grace for granted. It's developing a who-needs-any-rules attitude that takes God's grace for granted. This is the attitude that someone says when they live life in a way that says, "Hey, man, I'm free in Christ, baby. I can do whatever I want because I'm under grace. It's all about grace. It's all about grace." Yeah, friend, you are free in Christ. And yes, you are living under the covenant of grace. But friends, you got to hear me on this, please. That does not give you and I permission to use our freedom in Christ in irresponsible ways to dishonor God. It does not give us that permission. You know, people in this camp, guys, we picked that legalist, but we got to pick at people in this camp. People in this camp, they're quick to reject anyone who would tell them that they need to grapple with gray areas in their walk. They're quick to tell anyone, anyone who pushes them to consider whether maybe they're starting to abuse their freedom in Christ, "Wow, they're a Bible thumper. They're out of touch with reality." No. We can't go down that path either, guys. People in this camp are in a dangerous spot because they can easily be seduced by Satan into further levels of loose living. All under the vein of, you know what, I'm just exercising my Christian freedom, when in fact, they're really just trying to pursue sinful desires that are rooted in their heart. Paul warns against this extreme, Galatians 5:13. He says, "You, my brothers, you were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love." See, guys, people who are licentious or lack moral restraint, they're making a dangerous mistake of taking God's grace and his forgiveness for granted. Romans chapter 6, Paul warns against that very clearly. See, when it comes to gray areas, guys, yeah, we got to avoid legalism, but we've got to avoid overreacting and going all the way to the other side and falling into licentiousness where we can just do whatever we want. Because when we start to treat God's laws as if they were all gray areas, when in fact most of them are not, then we're setting ourselves up for trouble. Make sense? Amen? With me? Those are the two extremes, guys. They set the scene for the whole series. We need to avoid the extreme of legalism, but we also need to avoid the extreme of going to licentiousness that says, yeah, I can do whatever I want because I'm free in Christ, okay? Now those are the extremes to avoid. Let me state a couple things before we move on here today. First off, I feel like I need to tell you this. I think it should be obvious, but students, if you're under 21, anyone, if you're under 21 years of age in here, you should not be drinking, period, okay? And the way I base that is because you're called to submit to the authority that is over you, which is the governmental rules that are in place. It doesn't matter if you don't agree with them, okay? So I need to state that. It's obvious, but I want you to understand that. You can file this message for someday in the future, but until then, this does not give you any kind of permission to even think about it. Make sense? Make sense? No? Okay, I just need to make sure we've got that. Now, guys, here's my personal conviction. I personally do not believe that Scripture forbids an adult from having an alcoholic drink. That's my personal conviction, okay? That's my personal conviction. Now, I understand. I've studied the issue. I understand that people are on both sides of the camp there. I know that people are like, oh, man, where does he stand right now? But listen, that's my conviction. I can't see in Scripture a clear evidence that says that you are forbidden from having an alcoholic drink. And I understand that some of you in here today would disagree with that. And that's okay. That's okay. There's room for us to agree to disagree and still be orthodox and not call each other names and all that kind of stuff. You know, I would hold to a similar position as very conservative scholar and teacher John MacArthur holds. He puts it this way: a Christian has the liberty to drink wine, but is it the best choice? And you know, those of you that know John MacArthur, I don't agree with everything he says, but he's never been accused of being liberal. And the question that's the question we're going to wrestle with during today's message, guys. And again, I understand if you disagree with that. I respect your viewpoint this morning. But having said that, guys, here's the thing. Got to make a second statement. While Scripture may not forbid you from having a drink of alcohol, Scripture is very clear that getting drunk is a sin. It is very clear about that. It's not even up for debate. Paul says in Ephesians 5:18, "Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit." So guys, no matter where you camp on the permissibility of having an alcoholic drink, there is no debate regarding the fact that alcohol, when you drink to excess, when you get drunk, it is a sin. Paul makes it very clear. It leads to debauchery. It leads to extreme indulgence. And Paul says it is a sin, period. It's not an accidental slip-up. It's a sin. And then third, here's the deal. Regardless of where we camp on that, guys, I need us to all come back together in this. Romans 14:1. Those of you who are mature Christ followers, you probably know this already. Paul says, "Accept him whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters." Here's the deal, guys. The bottom line is this. There is no place for judging one another on this issue, okay? And you know, how many of you, don't raise your hand, but how many of you have been in churches that split because the church judges one another about stuff like this? You know? And we're not going to be that kind of church. Paul tells us not to be. So those of you in here today who don't ever have a drink of alcohol, you are not called to judge those who do. If they can do it responsibly and in a manner where they do not get drunk and don't lead anybody astray, we're going to talk about that in a minute. But those of you who do not believe, or actually who do have that occasional drink, you're not called to judge the other person who has the conviction that they don't drink as well. That works just as much for you guys. You're not called to go, oh, they just don't get it. It's just our culture. That's not fair. You got to apply the same standard to each one of us. Church, let's make sure we keep Paul's words in mind here. It's not just about the issue of alcohol. It's about every issue of Christian freedom that we could experience. So having said that, guys, having noted the extremes to avoid, here's what we're going to do. We're going to grapple now with the gray. We're going to talk about how do we take it from theoretical to practical, where you start to wrestle with, do I or don't I have that drink? How do I know that? How do I know whether or not I have the freedom in Christ to do that or not? And we're going to ask three questions this morning for you, okay, for adults in here. First one is this: how will me drinking alcohol affect me? How will me drinking alcohol affect me? Guys, real simply, we need to ask ourselves whether drinking alcohol has the potential to hurt us or negatively affect us. I mean, if we're honest, often one time, you know, one drink leads to two, and two leads to three, and three leads to us acting goofy. And you know, we try to convince ourselves then, but I really didn't do anything wrong in the midst of that. But Paul would say different. He said that anytime you're being influenced at all by something other than the Holy Spirit of God, you've fallen into sin. You've fallen into sin. So the standard is pretty high. And so, guys, we've got to seriously consider whether drinking alcohol is a temptation that we should avoid. That's a question we have to earnestly ask ourselves. Reminds me of a story I heard this week. There was a poor country pastor who was livid when he came home and he found a $250 receipt for a dress that his wife had bought. And he said, "How could you do this, honey?" And she was so broken up about it. And she said, "I don't know. I was just standing in the store looking at this dress. And then I found myself trying it on. And it was almost like the devil was saying to me, you look good in that dress." And he said, "Well, you know how to deal with that. You didn't just say, 'Get behind me, Satan.'" She said, "I did." And he said, "It looks good from back here, too." The truth is, guys, for some of us, you know, I always hear a joke for a purpose. Alcohol serves as a temptation that we would be best to avoid, that can lead to bad things in our lives for some of us. We end up heading to places with the ball team that we really know the way we're going to carry ourselves there aren't going to help us. We end up starting to go to, we start to put on that act for coworkers, you know what I'm talking about, where they don't see anything different in us, but, you know, we kind of hide behind, you know, "Well, you know, I'm a Christian, but there's really not a lot of difference," and we start to get in spots where we really shouldn't have been. And guys, even it can lead to worse things down as we go in our lives. I think we can be truthful about that. You know, and speaking to the issue of dealing with sin in our lives, look what Jesus said, Matthew 5, 29 and 30. "If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell." Now, obviously, Jesus isn't telling you to go gouge your eyes out tomorrow. But what he's doing is using hyperbole to say that we must be ruthless about eliminating sin in our life. And that includes also making sure that we eliminate the things that are temptations or sources of that potential sin. And for some people, not all people, for some people, alcohol can be one of those temptations. So if we decide that you feel that freedom in the Lord to have that occasional drink, guys, can I just tell you as your pastor, please set up some boundaries or something. Guardrails. I talked to a woman this week who said when she feels a freedom to have a drink on a business trip, she will only have one drink because she knows that has got to be a non-negotiable rule for her, period. Can't go past that. Because then she knows that she would be breaking, because she's setting that up to guard against temptation because she doesn't want alcohol to affect her. That's her choice. Guys, you got to decide what it works for you. You know, I was talking with a committed Christian this week. I tried to get feedback from people who I know are, you know, may have a drink from time to time, wanted your take. And I asked somebody, I said, you know, this person responsibly has a drink from time to time. And they said, I said, you know, if you were given the choice, if someone said to you, "Should I or should I not drink?" What would you say? And she said, "Well, you know, I would tell them not to drink." And I said, "Well, why would you say that?" And she said, "Well, I'd tell them that because of the effects of what could happen if people drink irresponsibly, if they go down that path." And guys, I think those stats are there. I mean, you know, as I prepared for this message, I can't tell you as your pastor that I felt like I could get away without sharing some of the stats. You know, 53% of adults in the U.S. have reported that one or more of their close relatives have a drinking problem. 480,000 children are abused by a family member with alcohol problems each year. Around 50% of all homicides are alcohol-related, and around 50% of police work is said to be spent addressing alcohol-related problems in our nation. It's been an average of around 16,000 alcohol-related fatal car accidents each year since 2000. And nearly, this is staggering, guys, nearly 11% of all alcohol consumed in the United States is consumed by kids aged 12 to 20. And then in a separate study, 74% of the youth said it was mom and dad who were their primary influence in that area. You know, guys, I mean, this shouldn't surprise us, right? I mean, that's okay to, I mean, let's not, we don't get all get heavy, but it shouldn't surprise us. I mean, after all, think about it this way. Think about a little, try to kind of bring it back. When's the last time that any one of us have ever talked to someone and said, you know, my wife and I, we were just having so many troubles. Our marriage is on the rocks. Everything was bad. We're about ready for divorce. And finally, I looked at my wife and I just said, honey, let's just start drinking and see what happens. And our marriage came back together. I mean, we don't, right? I mean, we can have some fun with it because we don't hear those stories. And that's okay. So, guys, I think the point is when we grapple with the gray in this area, we've got to honestly ask ourselves what effect it could have on me first. Second question we ask is, how will me drinking alcohol affect others? First, we can ask how it affects me. And these aren't in any particular order, guys. How will it affect others? Now, guys, I'm of the contention that this is often a question that we don't want to ask when it comes to having a drink. How will me having that drink affect others who see me having that drink? And the Apostle Paul speaks to this issue in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. I love this passage of Scripture. It's such a fantastic passage because it really lays out the issue of Christian freedom. And in this, Paul's addressing Corinthian Christ followers, and he's addressing whether they should eat meat that had been sacrificed previously to idols or pagan gods or not. And some Christians felt like, hear this, guys, like eating this meat reminded them of the idol worship that was happening of those. So for them, it was a bad thing. But other Christians who were a little bit more mature in their walk just said, you know what? Those are pagan false gods. They're not real. Meat is meat. I'm going to eat it. And they felt freedom to do it. And Paul addresses the two camps here in chapter 8, verse 7 to 13. Look what he says. It's long, but it's important you get this. But not everyone knows this, Paul says. Some people are still so accustomed to idols that when they eat such food, they think of it as having been sacrificed to an idol. And since their conscience is weak, it's defiled. But food does not bring us near to God. We're no worse if we do not eat, and no better if we do. In other words, guys, this is an area of Christian freedom. That's what he's saying here. Now look what he says, though. Be careful, however, that the exercise of your freedom does not become a stumbling block to the weak. For if anyone with a weak conscience sees you who have this knowledge eating in an idol's temple, won't he be emboldened to eat what has been sacrificed to idols? So this weak brother for whom Christ died is none destroyed by your knowledge. Look what he says in verse 12, guys. This is the verse that many people struggle with. When you sin against your brothers in this way and you wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, Paul says, if what I eat causes my brother to fall into sin, I'm never going to eat meat again, so that I'll not cause them to fall. See, guys, for some believers, exercising Christian freedom and having and eating that meat that had been previously sacrificed to idols, it wasn't an issue for them because they didn't think about worshiping idols when they ate that meat. But yet Paul still makes it clear, guys, that even though they felt that freedom in Christ to eat meat like that, that those believers needed to exercise caution because if the exercise of their freedom caused another believer to stumble or a person to stumble into sin as a result of it, then the believer who exercised his or her freedom was guilty of sinning. In other words, if eating that meat that had been sacrificed to an idol makes that person with a weaker conscience feel like they had just worshipped that idol, well, then they've been guilty of sinning, and if we've led them into that, then the Bible says that we've been guilty of sin as well. And Paul concludes the message. Guys, don't miss verse 13, please. He says, therefore, if what I eat causes my brother to fall into sin, I'm never going to eat meat again, so that it'll not cause them to fall. Paul's saying here, man, well, you know what? I'm going to put their interests above mine. That's what he says. I'm going to seek their interests above mine. So, guys, how does this apply in the area of drinking alcohol in our lives and with any other area of Christian freedom that you might experience? Well, many times people say, well, you know, I the Bible doesn't say I can't have a drink. And okay, fair. But that's not the end of the story. That's what we talked about in our small group. You got to do some wrestling on this issue. It's not enough to stop there. Because the Bible tells us if we have a drink and it causes someone else to stumble, then yes, they're guilty of sin, but we are too. You know, if I can be truthful with you guys this morning, when I had a group of people kind of proofread this message, give me some feedback on it, this was the area of the message they struggled the most with, hands down. Because each person was like, man, I mean, Scripture doesn't seem like there's any wiggle room here. I mean, wow, this seems like a really tough, kind of almost unfair thing. And, if us causing someone, us having that drink causes someone else to sin, yeah, they're still guilty of sin. But yeah, Scripture still says in verse 12 that we are also participating in that sin. And it's a hard, hard standard. I know that, guys. But we got to let the Word of God preach, and we got to find where we all stand on it in our lives. So guys, here's the thing. We got to ask ourselves in this question. Here's the application. When I have that drink, do I, and I exercise my Christian freedom, do I cause someone else to stumble in the process? And, you know, I had somebody issue a hard challenge to me on this a while back. And they said, you know, if you only drink in front of people that you know, aren't you presuming you know their heart on every person's heart? It's a hard challenge. Made me wrestle a little bit. I don't know. That's what each one of us has to wrestle with. But here's the issue here. We got to ask ourselves how having that drink and someone seeing that, how that will affect those around us, what kind of influence that will have. And we need to ultimately cap this one by saying we've got to elevate the interests of others above ourselves. That's the point. Lastly, how will me drinking alcohol affect God? Third question we're going to ask. How will me drinking alcohol affect God? Now, I'm not going to belabor this one this morning, but man, 1 Corinthians 10:31 is an incredibly convicting passage of Scripture, isn't it? Paul said, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. And you know, we talked about a few weeks back about how bringing glory to God, we defined it as living life in a way where our lives applaud God for who He is. We talked about how that and also living our lives causing others to applaud God for who He is. That's bringing glory to God. So we always got to ask ourselves how taking this drink might affect God. Now, there may very well be times, hear me on this, guys, where you say, Jeff, I do not believe that I dishonor God when my wife and I in the privacy of our home have a drink. I'm not saying that you do. Okay? I'm not saying that. I can't tell you that when I watch American Idol or that when I watch the Bucks choke in game 6, I can't tell you that when I watch a basketball game, I'm bringing honor to God. I can't tell you when you read Home and Garden magazine, you're bringing honor to God. I can't say that. I know there are plenty of things that I do in my life where I don't bring honor to God. But what this verse at a minimum should tell us, guys, is that it had better cause us to evaluate where, when, how, and why we choose to exercise our Christian freedom so that we do not dishonor God in the process. Amen? It does not eliminate your Christian freedom. I'm not saying that whatsoever, but it is another verse we need to grapple with and wrestle with God on. Now, I know this message is very lighthearted, right? That's a joke. And guys, you know, here's the thing. I wish you could stand in my shoes, having hundreds of eyes on you, you know, not knowing anything about where you guys stand, you know, on some of this. But guys, what I want to do before we close, I want to leave you with my own journey on this, okay? I want to share with you how I have grappled with the grace surrounding this issue in my own life, not to tell you what you have to do, okay? Everybody hear that? Not to tell you what you have to do, but to be a pastor that shares vulnerably with you. I, you know, some of you guys, I'm sure I'll catch you by surprise on both sides of the camp. You know what? And some of you won't like, that's fine, whatever. But because I refuse to be a guy who won't share vulnerably with you where I'm at. I'm going to do that with the church as long as I'm pastoring. Here's the deal. Here's my story. I told you from the pulpit before I came to Christ, I used to do enough drinking on weekends. Going out and getting drunk was a pretty frequent thing. And I can tell you that after I gave my life to Christ almost 11 years ago, God changed me. By the grace of God, I can only remember one time about 6 months after I gave my life to Christ where I even had a few drinks and even had a little bit of a buzz. Other than that, by the grace of God, never have been anywhere near getting drunk. Thank you, Jesus, for that. But over that time, I can also tell you that it's been a process for me. About a year into my walk, I can remember being in a Monterey, Mexico hotel lobby on a business trip, sitting with a friend, sharing the gospel message over a drink, and drawing out on a napkin, earnestly, desperately wanting my friend to know Jesus that night. Stone cold sober, as was this person, okay? And I know for some of you, like, oh, you know what? Listen, all I'm telling you is that before the Lord, I earnestly was there that night just to have my friend know Jesus. That's all I can tell you, okay? And so I followed as the Lord led. He didn't tell me to have a drink. That, you know, the conversation came up later on. I tell you that throughout I grew, you know, came to Christ in the Bible Belt. And those of you who've lived in the Bible Belt, they have a little bit different culture than we do in this area, don't they? And so I had a senior pastor and pastor mentor to this day who was in my face on this issue, in a good way. We loved one another. And, And we just, I didn't quite see it the way that he saw it. I didn't see that my wife or I couldn't have a drink from time to time. That continued for us throughout the years, and we would have a drink once in a while, very occasionally. I mean, it's not like, and in very, very select places where we wouldn't be able to, where we thought we wouldn't be able to lead anybody astray. But that was very, very, very seldomly. But I'm going to tell you guys, things changed for me, and that continued even in the launch of Crossroads. But that changed for me, guys, last year. And I'll tell you when it changed. It was changed. We were at the Wisconsin Dells, and we had one fruity little drink, one of those ones that looked good to kids. And our 7-year-old boy said, "Daddy, can we have some of that?" And then, our 4-year-old little girl came running up. And we said, "No." And they said, "Well, why not?" And we said, "Because it's not good for you." Natural question a kid asks is, "Well, if it's not good for you, why are you drinking it?" Hard question for us to answer, okay? But then it continued. They didn't leave us alone. It was like we were under, it was like prosecution. And and then Cam turned it around, and he's smart, and he said, but because he said, "Well, it's not good for you," and he said, "Well, then why are you drinking?" I said, "Well, we can just have one," which was, a conviction that we had. Well, just stop, it's a one-type drink thing. "Well, why can't we just have one?" I didn't have an answer. And what God did in our lives, guys, was this. For Sherry and I, that became a point where all of a sudden we looked at each other and started experiencing the voice of God. And all of a sudden, and I looked at Sherry later on that night, and we talked a couple weeks later, and I said, I'm feeling like God would tell us that we need to be completely, abstaining from alcohol. What do you feel? I said, "I'm feeling the same way." And she said, "I never did feel like that was what God was leading us to, but I do now." And it was God's conviction for us. And so for us, that's what we've put in. Could we still have a drink when our kids are in bed? Yeah, we could, but we choose not to because we've made that commitment before kids, okay? That's our conviction. That doesn't mean that has to be your conviction, all right? But what I'm telling you is that we've grappled with the gray on this issue throughout our lives. I won't keep going. But I'll also tell you this. It doesn't mean that it's not a struggle. Doesn't mean that there haven't been a time where I was sitting with a friend and go, "Man, I'd love to just have a drink and hang out with them." Yeah. But that's what, for us now, we know as God, the living God spoke to us and told us this, what he wanted. For us to do it now would be a sin because it would be going against our conviction. Make sense? No? Doesn't make sense? Don't want me to go on and on and on? All right. Makes sense. You guys, here's the point of tackling a tough subject like this, guys. It is a mark of growth in your spiritual maturity. And it might be an ongoing thing when you're willing to grapple with God about the gray. It's a mark of growth in spiritual maturity when you don't give God the hand. I don't do it like Dr. Perry did last week. But, when you don't give God the hand, when he starts speaking to you and you go, "Oh, boy, didn't see this one coming. I'm going to listen, God. I'm going to do what you say." And, guys, I can't tell you, please hear me on this. I'm going to close now. How badly I want you to be a church full of people who don't do things out of a sense of rules and regulations, but because you heard the voice of God and you love him and you want to obey him in your life. I want us all to learn to seek God on all issues in our lives. And here's why. Because, guys, we serve a God who desires for us to live in relationship with him every day. And if you learn to seek God on decisions and issues and things that you face in your life, rather than having someone try to give you the rule or the regulation, I promise you, hear me on this, it will take your relationship with God to a new level. It will take you to a new level when you'll be blown away that the voice of Almighty God, you start to hear him speaking to you. I promise you, it'll take you to a new level in your walk with him. Some of you are sitting and you're going, "I've never got there. God doesn't speak to me, so just tell me the rule and I'll do it." But listen, that is not what God does want to speak to you. He wants you to hear his voice, and he wants you to follow with joy and freedom and love when he speaks. Let me close by saying this. One of the friends that I sought advice on sent me, he gave me some good feedback on the message, and he's a guy who'll have an occasional drink, and he said this, Jeff. He said, "Jeff, I am under no conviction whatsoever that me and my wife having a drink at a night once in a while in our privacy of our home is wrong." He had no problem telling me that as his pastor. He knows where I stand. But he said, after reading this message, it's really caused me, I've always been careful about in public, but it's caused me to wrestle even more now with that. And you know what was beautiful, guys, was there was no shame in his voice. There was no, "I'm going to do this because you do this, Jeff." There was this honest, earnest sense that he was wrestling with God and he's doing business with God and he's finding the spot that God would have him be as he listens for God's voice. Friends, that is what happens when you grapple with the gray, honestly, before God, God's going to start to speak to you, and you'll hear him in ways that you haven't before in your life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you for speaking today, Lord. And I pray, God, that you would not allow the enemy to take this message out of balance, out of context. I pray against anyone walking out feeling like they have permission to go and do things that they should not be doing, Lord. You know, you work with them, you speak to them, you deal with their hearts, Father, and allow them to do that business with you. Don't allow today to be anything other than your word being presented and allowing people to seek you in terms of this issue, God. Father, I pray, Lord, for those, if there's anyone in here who has trouble with this issue, who struggles with alcohol problems and who needs help, God, I pray that this would cause them to come forward because, God, when there's addiction and sickness, Father, it's not just that easy. And Father, may we be a church, may they call and reach for help this week, God, if that is a case of anyone in this place today. And Father, I pray that we would be a people that take seriously these issues, so as not to dishonor our God in the process, Lord. We want to live for you. And we want people to see that we're yours. In Jesus' name.